been a difficult week. Not going to get a chance to rehearse this really well. So, you know, you're going to know this kind of flow more from my heart than from me spending hours and hours in practicing. Not that practicing is bad. Is everyone hearing me okay? I feel like I'm talking pretty soft.
No, you're very
soft. Good? But, you know, I'm very thankful for Pastor Sam for his trust to put me up here. It's a heavy responsibility for people to bring the Word of God to his people. And I take it very seriously. The times, you know, when I have to speak or I have to share any kind of thing to God's people is like, typically those are like my best prayer weeks. You know, it's a terrifying thing to be up here, to know that you're responsible to deliver God's word. You got to deliver it accurately, but also you got to be faithful to what he wants you to tell them. So I can't come up here and I can't just tell you whatever, you know, what I think was best, or, you know, or I can't steal this from a commentary and try to give you guys something that God's trying to feed you with. So, let's just start from there, okay? Everyone turn to James chapter 1, verse 5 through 8. And if you don't have your Bibles, I went ahead and brought the, and had a PowerPoint made with the verse on it. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like a surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought to not expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So I'm not sure if you guys were paying attention last week to Pastor Sam's sermon, but the context of the passage is, you know, the first century Christians. James is probably one of the earlier books we have in the Bible. And so if you try to think about that first century, when after Jesus died and then James started the church in Jerusalem, it wasn't an easy time. It was a time of suffering and of persecution. So if you remember Pastor Sam's sermon, it was all about how Christians have to suffer. And if you actually, if you read about James, you'll know that the author of this book, you know, the way he died was that he was thrown off a building, and then they stoned him and beat him to death. So there's, that's the context that we're entering into this passage today, is about trial and suffering. And it's actually the same with a lot of people today. I mean, just because we're in the U.S. and we're okay, doesn't mean that Christians still don't suffer. If you live in pretty much any communist-controlled country, or a lot of the Muslim-controlled countries, you can expect persecution if you're a Christian. But if I were to take it to, you know, 21st century U.S. context, and more specifically our church, we face trials too, maybe not to that extent, and the kind of persecutions we face, you know, maybe it goes as far as maybe someone making fun of you or being outcasted from, you know, maybe school friends or whatever community you're a part of. But I don't like to minimize the suffering, kind of like saying, like, oh, because it's not as bad for us as, you know, maybe the Christians in Egypt or the Christians in China, that maybe our suffering doesn't mean as much or that we don't go through it. Because, I mean, there's a lot of internal and emotional suffering for Christians in America, whether you know it or whether you are able to acknowledge it or not. So I'm going to term it not as tribulation, like in the passage, but I'm going to just term it today as life challenges. Now, all Christians are going to have and encounter life challenges. Maybe you guys, some of you guys are a little bit younger, and maybe it's been easy so far. But the Christians who are older, you know what I'm talking about, right? Like, we've gone through it, and we might be in it right now. Maybe you're going through some stuff right now. You're probably going to end up experiencing more in the future. So it's something for you guys who are young to look ahead to. It's not that easy, but God promises to be with us. So what kind of challenges are you guys going through? What kind of life challenges? Academic challenges? Career options and choices? How about broken relationships in your family, among your friends? Moral dilemmas? It's a lot of that today. You know, what's right, what's wrong? You know, we have a lot of topics going on today. Gay marriage, abortion. You know, I think Christianity is starting to move towards this thing where adult drinking is okay. You know, I don't agree with that, but we can discuss that another time. Financial trouble. That's something that's pretty common, especially with our economic situation getting worse. And then everyone's going to face health issues and tragedies in their families eventually. I think first time for me was my grandfather, who just passed away last May. So it's the first time I ever knew anyone that ever died. But anytime you encounter something like that, the question is always, what do I do? For some people who haven't really grasped what I'm talking about, just think about the worst thing in your life right now. What's the worst aspect in your life? And just think about that, and that will be your life challenge. And that's where God will be speaking to you today, hopefully. Or even if that's not it, was like, what's the one question you need to be answered for you today? So I'll go back. The question that most people ask when you encounter a life challenge, a problem in your life, is, what do I do? If you're like most people, you're just going to go with how you feel, what you think is right, or, you know, what looks like the best choice. So we can't see the future. And so what we do is we just kind of pick whatever, and then we hope for the best. Or what we might do is we might listen to, what the world tells us we need to do, what our parents might tell us what we need to do. Isn't that kind of funny? In an Asian community, like, all your parents want you to be doctors. Like, something like 90% of your parents that when you're growing up, they'll be like, you know, what you should do with your life is you should be a doctor. But as Christian, even Christian parents, it's kind of funny. But if God doesn't want everybody to be doctors, there's got to be counselors out there, you know, policemen, firefighters, all the things we needed. So what you're doing is, like, when you choose to listen to other people's voices, or if you're listening to how you feel only, and you're not asking God for guidance and asking for his provision, what you're really doing is you're taking a shot in the dark. You guys, who here plays ball? Who plays basketball? Okay, who has played basketball? Everyone here has played basketball, right? Anyone ever play, like, kind of in the late afternoon into the evening time? Yeah. What happens when you start playing when it starts getting dark? Like, how does your play level go? Like, how does it go? Can't see the ball, can't see the what? What else can't you see? The hoop. So if you're taking a shot in the dark, what happens? How does your shooting percentage go? Does it go up or go down? Goes down. So you're taking a shot in the dark. You kind of have a general idea where you want to go. You're hoping for the best, but you're just kind of flinging it up there, and you're hoping that you're going to, at least hit the rim. Or we went to our last retreat. We did their archery. You guys remember that? How hard, how easy was it to hit the target? It was really easy for Jay. He gave me a thumbs up just now. But it's actually it was really hard, right? Even when you can see what you want to do, to actually get there is actually difficult. Imagine if you had to shoot that target, and it was something like an apple, like the bullseye was something like an apple size thing. Imagine if you had to hit that in the dark. That's what you're doing when you choose to follow your own inclinations, when you choose to walk your own way, and you choose not to ask God. You're taking a shot in the dark. You can't see the future, so you're kind of hoping for what's best, but what you're doing is you're settling for what is good. Ho- hoping for what's best, settling for what's good. So what I'm describing to you just now, when we listen to all these other voices other than God's, is called worldly wisdom. And the Bible does talk about a difference between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. We don't have time to go over it today, but if you want to look it up, it's in 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2, okay? The opposite of worldly wisdom is godly wisdom. That's when God, you know, in his infinite, all-knowing capabilities, he shines the light into your life. He gives you counsel, he gives you guidance, and then he'll provide you the strength and how to go there. And so when we look at our passage, what's the prescription for wisdom? How do we attain it? If we look at verse 6, you're going to see that it says you have to ask for it, and you ask in prayer. But it also specifically says that when you ask, do not doubt. There's actually, I think, two specific reasons that I could see for this. One is that in Hebrews 11:6 it says that it is impossible to please God without faith. Do you guys remember the time when Jesus came out of the desert and he went back to Galilee and into his hometown? Because people did not receive him, right? They were like, this is, you know, Mary and Joseph's kid, and we know his brothers and sisters. In his hometown, he couldn't perform many miracles. Now, is that because Jesus is limited by our faith? If we don't believe in God's power, is God powerless? The answer is no, if you're still thinking. But, so God is all-powerful, so he can choose to do what he wants, when he wants. But God is not limited to our faith. The reason Jesus didn't do miracles that day, he did a few, he did a couple. But the reason why he didn't do all the miraculous signs he can do in other places is because God does not reward faithless prayer. And the second reason is when we pray without faith, we're going to choose to do whatever anyways. You won't sit and wait on God. You won't take the time to listen. You'll be driven by other circumstances and by other voices. That's why it says that a man who doubts is like a surf of the sea, driven by the wind. Your circumstances will push you around. You'll see a financial need. And you'll decide, God, I can't do this for you because the money. God, I can't deal with the money. Or you'd be like, God, I can't make it in this, you know, area of academics because I'm not smart enough. And then maybe people will tell you, you know, what's more important is if you do this. Just think about it. Everyone has a voice, but they're not speaking on behalf of God. You're going to get a lot of advice, and a lot of it's going to be wrong. So, actually, when I thought about it, you can group most Christians into three groups. The first group is people with a little faith, and that's including young Christians, but also people who have not developed their faith, or maybe it's decreased due to maybe trials or something, or maybe because you didn't get what you wanted when you asked. And then there's Christians who have no faith. It's kind of funny. It's like the Christian who believes Jesus Christ died on the cross, but he don't believe in Jesus for anything else. He don't think God has the power or the goodness in him to provide us with any of the other things that we need. And then finally, there's the Christian who is growing in faith. I'll get to that last. But I feel like most people fall into the first two categories. Being with little faith, having no faith. I was looking at some of the statistics for the Christian community in America, and so the average pastor prays about 20 minutes a day. Now, this is the people who are supposed to be leading you, supposed to be praying for you, supposed to be, you know, hearing God's word for the congregation. 20 minutes. How much do you guys think that the average Christian prays? Yes.
10 minutes?
10 minutes?
2 minutes.
2 minutes a day?
2 minutes.
3 minutes a day?
1 minute.
1 minute a day?
30 seconds.
30 seconds. Yeah, I don't count those prayers. Because a lot of times it's just like, you just, you know, thank you for this day, thank you for this food. And it's like, there's no, this is not part of my sermon. But there's no, I mean, a lot of times when we pray like that, there's, you're not really asking, you're not really thankful. It's just kind of like become a ritual you do before you eat. I don't like that. But anyways, the average Christian prays 15 to 30 minutes a week. You know what that means? It comes out to less than 5 minutes a day. When you think about it, it's kind of crazy. Let's think about the certain roles that Jesus plays in our life, okay? He is your Savior. He is your Redeemer, your Counselor, your Friend, your Bridegroom. And for those who don't know, it's like a groom, like the husband. Imagine if you treated your wife, your best friend, your parents like that 5 minutes a day. And I know how those prayers go too. You know, if you read the Bible, maybe you read one chapter that day before you go to bed. You get into your bed and you're not sitting up, you lay down, you close your eyes and you're like, God, thank you for this day. I'm sorry for this, sorry for this. You know, please help me with this tomorrow. And then halfway in your prayer, you're like, oh, you're out, you're done. Right? That takes less than 5 minutes. I know from experience. I know it's probably some of you guys know that too, right? Right? It's okay. We're not all perfect. But here's the problem. Why do we only spend, you know, if 5 minutes in prayer? It's because we've bought into the lie. The devil is lying to you, saying that God is not good. God is not wise. He does not make the best decisions for you. And maybe it's come from a point of disappointment. Maybe you've been discouraged over and over again. Maybe you've been praying for certain things and you haven't gotten it. And it's gotten to the point where you've begun to stop believing that God is good. That somehow that he doesn't try to give you the best that he can give you. And then you start thinking that maybe God is not wise. And so you think that your choices will somehow make your life better, make you happier than what God can give you. There's no real answer, no real easy answer how to get through that. But hopefully I can give you guys some pointers today. I mean, are you guys finding yourselves in those situations? I mean, I don't have to ask. Because I think God's telling me that, yeah, we are experiencing that kind of stuff. Right? We haven't really quite grasped how good and how loving and compassionate and how merciful our God is to us. And so we don't make prayer a priority because we think that we could do better. So the next question would be, how do we build our faith? The problem is, faith doesn't grow on trees. You can't decide. You can't just all of a sudden decide one day when you wake up in the morning, I'm going to have more faith today. You know, you might be able to decide, hey, today I'm going to be nicer to my family. Or hey, today I'm going to be, you know, I'm going to not curse or, you know, just anything. But it's really hard to say in the morning, I'm going to have more faith. But how are you going to do that? There's two important things you can really do. And the first one starts with us reading our Bible. You read it, you memorize it, you meditate it, and it doesn't automatically build faith sometimes, but what it does is it gives you the tools you need in order to step into prayer with, you know, with just even a little bit of faith, even on the off chance that God might do something because the Bible says that He is good, that He is loving. Meditate it. I mean, that's the thing, something that we need to get on in our church, memorizing and meditating scripture, really spending time chewing on it. That's the only way you get it into your heart and in your soul. You know, when in my seminar during the retreat, when we talked about how do we combat sin and all that stuff, I mean, lack of faith is a sin. You get God's word and you stand on that. So even when you feel bad, even when things look bad, you have something to hold on to. And the Bible's not, just doesn't stand alone. You connect it to your prayer life. When you need something, such as you need to believe in that God is good, and you remember, you know, something verse like, James 1, where it says every good and perfect gift comes from God. Those kind of passages will help you when you're struggling. So get on your knees and pray. That's the second thing we need to do. Even if your faith is small, you can be like the man who approached Jesus. This is in Mark 9. He approaches Jesus with his son, and his son is having seizures and foam in the mouth and things like that, and he's possessed by a spirit. And no one can heal him except for Jesus. He brings to Jesus his son. He goes, Jesus, you know, none of your disciples can heal my son. And Jesus goes on this thing. I was like, oh man, you unbelieving generation. He was right. The man later says, Jesus, if you can, please heal my son. And Jesus' response is like, if I can, the Son of God. But the man's response to that was, Lord, help me in my unbelief. This guy knew it. He knew he didn't get there yet. He didn't have the faith he needed to ask God like some of the other people did. When they come up and says, Jesus, will you just please heal me? Instead of saying, Jesus, if you can you do this? Please, maybe, if you're not too busy. Right? It's not like that. But he knew it. He knew he didn't have the faith. So what he does is he approaches God and he goes, God, in my unbelief, could you please? I know I don't got it all together, but could you please do this for me? And Jesus, you know what? I think that convinced him, because he heals the son after that. So even if your faith is small, pray anyways. Even if you kind of like have that doubt in the back of your mind that you don't believe that God's going to do what he's going to do, still, pray. And then how you connect it to your life is through the Bible. God answers prayer. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find, right? And the second thing about prayer is that if you don't see it right away, don't immediately give up. Persistent prayer. And there's a parable that Jesus tells in Luke 11 about a neighbor. I mean, if you guys have read Luke, you probably remember it. The guy goes to his neighbor's house, knocks on the door. It's like early or late at night or early in the morning. You know, God, can you please give me 3 loaves of bread because I have a guest over and I ain't got any food for him. Can you please give me some bread to his neighbor? His neighbor goes, no, man, I'm already in bed. My kids are in bed. It's late. You know, go away. But because this guy keeps on asking, keeps on bothering him, he's like your one friend, you know, in school who never has any paper or a pen. You know, like, yo, dude, you know, can you give this one some paper and some pencils today? You know, like, he keeps annoying you, so you just give it to him. And that's what the guy does. It says that he didn't give it to the guy, he didn't give the bread to the guy because he was his friend. He says, I'm just giving it to you because you're so annoying, and I'm just going to give you the bread. But then Jesus, after he tells that parable, it's like, well, you're saying we can annoy you, Lord, to give us what we want? No, that's not the answer. But what he says afterwards is he says, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find. And at the end he starts talking about if your son asks you for bread, are you going to give him a rock? If your son asks you for a fish, will you give him a snake? He says, if your earthly father can give you those things that you ask for, how much more will your heavenly father give you? So God says, yeah, you can ask persistently. But as a father, he'll give you what you need. Not as because you annoyed him so badly. So stick to, don't give up in your prayer. When you need something real bad, and it's in line with God's will, keep praying. And start small. If you don't have the faith, start small. Ask for something that you feel like God can and will give. A little bit of direction here, you know, a little bit of encouragement there. What it's going to do is it's going to start building your faith to the point where you can start asking for more, for greater things. The last type of Christian is the Christian who's growing in faith. And I say growing because we're not going to be perfect. We are being perfected, we are not perfect. And we won't be perfect in faith until Christ returns. And so all Christians are in this constant process of growing, of maturing, of God stretching our faith. Right? God asking us to, putting us in, you know, sometimes it seems like more and more difficult positions. And then we're like, God, how are we going to make it out of this one? And the only answer is to seek God the giver. And I've been on both sides. I've been on the side of little faith. And I've been on the side of, you know, great faith. In 2009, I don't know if you guys remember, that I moved to Frederick Square, Virginia. And God called me to Fredericksburg in order to serve in the ministry, right, down there in my college. And I went, and I believed in God. I didn't have a job, and I moved there. 4 months later, still didn't have a job. And it was time to move home. I was really disappointed by that time because I kind of made this declaration when I was leaving that God was going to provide for me. God was going to give me the job that he needed because he called me to Fredericksburg. There was no reason for him to not give me a job. But I moved home in December that year because my dad got sick and I was taking care of him. And what happened was I began to lose faith. I stopped believing in God for that job that I needed in order to continue the ministry. And what happened was that March, God did provide a job, so 3 months later, God gave me a job in Fredericksburg, so I got to move back there, and I got to continue the ministry, but the problem was there was no victory. I didn't feel like, I wasn't so like, yeah, God did this for me, praise the Lord. I was just pretty ashamed. I was kind of just thinking like, God, you know, I didn't see what you were doing then, but I see now, and I'm so sad. God took me home to take care of my dad for 3 months so that I could be with my family and provide for them. And then when that time was over, when my dad was getting healthy again, he could move me back to Fredericksburg. I didn't see it at the time. And I lost faith and I lost hope. And so when he did provide, I was down. I knew it. I knew I dropped the ball. I don't want to be all discouraging today, so the second thing was, when I've been on the side of faith, when I've been walking with God and I held on to him even though things don't look so great, and when I first moved back here to help serve with you guys, I knew I was in financial trouble. Seminary cost something like $40,000 or something for the whole thing, and I'm making like $10 an hour, working a part-time job, doing part-time school, taking care of my family. I knew the finances weren't going to be there, and yet I went anyways. I knew God was going to provide. I was like, God, if you had called me to the ministry, if you called me to the seminary, God, you will provide. And so that's what I did. I started off last, I think, September, and I've been here since. And I don't know if you guys heard recently, but maybe about 2 months ago, the church decided to give me a scholarship for school. Right? So so, you know, I didn't, it was really nice too. I didn't ask Mohsani to give me the money. I didn't approach him. I just prayed. I just got, God, somehow, give me that money. And this time I held on, you know. God, it was about a year later, but God provided. And now today I can say, look, I believed in God for it, and here it came, and it's proof that God provides. So when you're able to stay in a place of faith like that, not only is there victory when you finally see God answering your prayer, but there's peace in the waiting time. You're filled with faith, filled with joy, filled with hope, as opposed to everybody else who just, like I said, shooting in the dark, hoping for what's best, settling for what's good. So I'm just going to close by saying that everyone's going to face problems now or later, but you can choose not to pray. You can take your shot in the dark and just hope for what's best. But I'm going to encourage you, because there's a better way. You can enter into prayer. You can approach God, our Father in heaven, knowing that He is good, knowing that He is wise, waiting on Him, you know, seeking Him until He finally provides the counsel, you know, the provision, whatever you need. And at the same time, He'll be growing your faith, bringing you closer and closer to Him, and you'll see His face clearer and clearer. So I'm just going to close my long-winded sermon this way. So let's take time to pray.
Heavenly Father,